We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 tonight. We'll get right in the Word of God, right into the Word of God here. We've been doing our study now in Romans 5 through 8 for several weeks. We had a few weeks away from it due to different reasons. But last week we finished up Romans 6. And the, of course, Romans 6 through 8 really focuses on sanctification by faith. A couple of previous chapters tell us about justification by faith. Justification is getting right with the Lord, being forgiven of your sins. Sanctification is the progressive work of holiness that's going on in the Christian's life. And so Romans 6 tells us, of course, we think of sanctification, we think of victory over sin, right? And living and walking in victory. And Romans 6 really focuses on the position of victory that God has given us. That's where we see a lot of the statements of what we have and who we are in Jesus Christ. There are more, though, in Romans 7 as well and in Romans 8. And those statements are statements of fact as a result of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we must embrace them and believe them and act as God tells us to act upon them in order that we might make our position to be our performance. Right? And so Romans 6 tells of our position in Christ. Romans 7, or in our position of victory, is the way I want to say it. Romans 7 tells us of the person lacking victory. And so that's what we're going to start off with here today. And Romans 8 tells us of the performance of victory. How you go from lacking victory to performing, to walking in victory, which is our position, as we're told in Romans 6. So Romans 7 tonight, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6, and I'm pretty sure this is all we're going to cover tonight is Romans 7, 1 through 6. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, even though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For you were in the flesh, when you were in the flesh rather, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." Let's take a minute and pray here, and then we'll get into a little introduction into this chapter and then into the verses we've read. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here in the house of God and do some simple teaching of your word. We ask you, Lord, that we would not make something that is simple sound extremely complicated, but rather it would just be brought down to be as simple as it is. And Lord, you would make it real to our hearts. Father, we ask you to guide us in your ways as we are following through these chapters and seeing what you are building for our lives. And Lord, may we take a hold of these things and walk in them. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, it's from this point forward in this chapter that we see Paul really speaking to us about the person lacking victory. But he is building for something here first. And that person, by the way, that is lacking victory, that is going to be exemplified here in verses 7 on through the rest of this chapter, or not exemplified, but going to be laid out. I guess you could say he's being exemplified. He's being set as an example to us. The person is Paul himself. And you'll notice, and I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to just give you a little overview of the chapter so at least you have some ideas to where Paul is heading. You'll notice that from verse 7 on down through to verse 25, you don't have to start counting, but I believe 21 times he mentions the pronoun I. So he's definitely talking about himself, right? You don't say I this and I that and you're talking about a third person. You're talking about yourself. And so the person in this text is Paul, and he is expressing a walk of defeat. Now, he doesn't stop there. But there's so many bizarre ideas about this. People say, oh, that was Paul before he got saved. Well, Paul didn't write scripture before he got saved. This is Paul expressing where he would be at any time in his Christian walk if he ceased to walk in dependence upon Christ. And he is expressing where he has lived as a Christian. The unsaved person doesn't struggle with obeying God and really want to please God, as he said in this text that he wanted to do. The unsaved person really doesn't care that they're not pleasing God. Certainly don't even know what it means many times to please God. And so Paul is expressing really any Christian's walk if they're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit when he speaks of defeat. So the interesting thing to note is that the person that we're going to see in defeat in this chapter is Paul. And Paul is saved. He is sincere. He is serious. He is sold out to God. And yet he's defeated. And he's going to tell us why. And he's going to tell us how he found the answer that changes that, that you and I can find. Now that will be in Romans 8. Now, the reason for his defeat is found in that key word, the word I. You know, you read through it and it almost wants, makes you, after a while, when you read it and you keep reading I, you want to go I. It just keeps repeating over and over again. We didn't read that part yet, but I want to give you a little bit of what's coming so that you'll understand what Paul's talking about in the beginning of this chapter and why. And so the reason for the defeat is because it's all about me. It's Paul trying. It's Paul striving. It's Paul desiring, but there's no power yet. And he's going to then show us where the power is found. And in chapter 8, when we get to that, you will notice that it's not I. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because there is no victory found within our own power. It is only found in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody say amen to that? And so there's a few things here also I want to mention. And the key verse that we'll see in this chapter is verse 18. If you'll just read that verse for a minute with me. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Paul's central statement here is this, that in me there dwells no good thing. And he qualifies that by saying in my flesh, in the old me. There's nothing good. Before salvation, after salvation, doesn't matter. There's no good thing in the old me. And then he proves this by saying this. Even as a Christian, when he is trying in his own ability, he says the will is there to do good. To will is present with me. In other words, I want to do what is right. I am resolved to do what is right, but how to perform that escapes me. And so, reading that verse again, he says, to will is present with me. In other words, I'm resolved to do what God wants me to do, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And that phrase, I find not, means that after searching, I cannot come upon it. Now, I think every one of us has been there somewhere in our Christian walk, and I just can't believe that there is someone who has never experienced that, because I don't know how that's possible. I don't know how you could learn to walk in victory without experiencing some defeat. And so every one of us knows what it is to be resolved to obey God, to have the will and the mind and the desire to obey God, but find that we fall short. And we know what it is to struggle with, why am I falling short? I want to please God. I want to do the right thing. I want to do good. I have made the decision to obey God, but yet I'm finding that I'm defeated. And so Paul actually, no doubt, searched this out in prayer until God gave him further revelation, until God revealed to him what is going to be revealed in chapter 8. But this is the key verse of Romans 7 and the key thought, that I want to do what is good, but I find myself incapable of doing it. Even after searching, it is escaping me how to do it. Now, that wasn't the end. And so you will find at times in your Christian life that you will search and struggle and wrestle until you come to really understand what it is to mean to allow God to do it in you and through you. Amen? Because we do not possess the ability to live in victory within ourselves. Anybody say amen to that? We don't possess it within ourselves. It is only through Christ's power. So the passage really highlights a truth. And that truth is spoken by Jesus in John 15:5, where he said, without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, in other words, you cannot do anything. Now, he's talking about anything of spiritual value. I'll read that whole text to you. It's John 15:4-5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. In other words, dwell in me. Let me be your life, and I will dwell in you. And he says, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Maybe you want to turn that to that verse. Let's do that, because I forgot I didn't give you notes. You're not following along in notes or anything like that. So turn to John 15, if you would. Because this passage is being highlighted in Romans 7 and 8. Paul is actually experiencing what Jesus said in this text in Romans 7 and then in Romans 8 and highlighting it in what he writes. So everybody, when you get to John 15 and verse 4, just look up for a minute and then look back at your Bible and we'll read it. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye bear fruit, in other words, except you abide in me. You and I cannot bear the fruit of God. We cannot bear the fruits of righteousness except we abide in Jesus. Except we are drawing that ability from Him through our dependence and our relationship with Him, because we can't do it on our own. And that's what He goes on and says. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, in other words, apart from me, you can do nothing. When it comes to living a holy life, when it comes to bearing the fruit of God, you and I can do nothing of the sort apart from Christ. We have no purity and holiness in and of ourselves. And we have no ability to live the holiness of God in and of ourselves. To bear the fruits of righteousness by our own power is completely impossible to us. So you say, well, I'm saved. Right, you're saved. But still, as a saved person, in your own ability, you cannot please God. It's through our relationship with Christ that we'll please Him. So that passage is going to be illustrated in this text. Where Paul begins is in the verses that we read. The first thing he wants to do is make very clear to us, convince us, that we are no longer living under law. He wants to convince us of that and make that known to us, because that really that he's going to, that is something he's going to talk about a lot. And it really alludes to the reason that Christians are often defeated in our walk. And so let's break this down, and I'll explain this more as we go, but let's break down Romans 7, 1 through 6. And I, along with Paul, want to convince you that we are not under law. I want to help you understand what that means and what we are under, that we're under grace, and what that means to us. So we go back to verse 1 here. In fact, let me before I even go back to that, let me right at this moment explain to you what it means to be under law versus what it means to be under grace. And we mentioned this last week, I believe. But to be under law, I'm just going to simplify it, means to attempt to be holy by keeping rules. Okay, the law of Moses or any other rules. And to attempt to be holy by keeping laws is to attempt to be holy by our own power. Right? This is why, by the way, that all of these step-by-step methods of serving God are not biblical, even though they quote Scripture. For example, 12-step programs that may quote Scripture. The reason they're not biblical is because they are telling you that if you follow these steps, you will attain to victory. And what's the focus there? The focus is you. And so you are doing this by your own ability, by your own power. You are actually ensuring that you will be defeated because you're not leaning upon Christ. You're leaning upon your ability to keep the rules. Now, we're not probably trying to follow 12-step programs. We're trying to follow Jesus. But many times we get ourselves in a rut of trying to do that by means of law. In other words, we think that being holy is doing certain things and not doing certain things and trying our hardest to do that. Now, what Paul is going to wind up saying here when he gets us away from that mindset is that he is not saying that the rules don't matter. He is not saying that the laws don't matter. But he's saying we don't please God by striving to keep his laws. We please God by walking with God. And his power enables us to live above the rules, if you will. Okay? To live in obedience to him. And he says that in verse 7, we'll just look at that for a moment. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Sadly, people interpret what the New Testament says about not being under law as meaning that the laws of God are thrown out and they don't matter anymore and we just ignore them. That is a sad, mistaken perspective. It is not true. It is a lie. The laws of God do matter. The commandments of God matter very much. Not being under law doesn't mean the rules don't apply. It means that we don't attain to purity and holiness by keeping rules. The rules are there. The laws of God are there. Not made up rules we make up ourselves. But the laws of God are there to show us when we're missing the mark, to convict us of sin. But they have no power in them to change us. It is the grace of God that changes us. We don't find the power to obey God by simply trying harder or keeping the rules. We rise up and walk in victory by leaning on Jesus and letting him do it through us. So let's go back here to verse 1 and we'll see that Paul teaches us that we're not under law. And of course, he's teaching us that we are under grace. And by the way, to be under grace is to attempt to be holy by faith through the power of God received in our lives as we walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. When it's by the power of God, we're going to truly live holy. Can you say amen? So Romans 7, verse 1, as he instructs us concerning the fact that we are no longer under law. We are no longer in that place where we attempt to be holy by means of the flesh, by means of keeping laws through our own ability. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he is alive." So he speaks to those who know the law of Moses, and he says, you understand that that only has bearing over your life as long as you're alive. Right? The rules, the laws do not apply to someone after they're dead. Any kind of laws. Right? And so he gives an example of this. And there's a reason he's saying this, because he's going to tell us we are dead to the law through Christ. So he says, here's an example. The woman which has an husband is bound by the law of Moses, in other words, to her husband, so long as he's alive. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So he's just saying, when a person is dead, they're no longer under the law. And we see this illustrated in the fact that a husband and wife are husband and wife until death do us part, right? We say until death do us part because that's what the law of God says. Once your spouse has died, you're free to remarry. When your spouse is still alive, you're not free to remarry, right? According to the law of Moses, you're bound to them. And so he uses this as an illustration. So verse 3, he says, "So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she's free from the law of her husband, so that she is no adulteress, though she may be married to another man." He's using this simply as an illustration, and an illustration of what he says in verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." He says, you are dead to being under the law, to the law covenant is what he's referring to, by the body of Christ. In other words, when Christ died on the cross and you died with him, that was the end of trying to please God by human efforts of keeping the law. You are dead to being under the law, and you are married to another. You are united with Jesus Christ. He said you're married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's telling us here then that the law rules a man only while he's alive. And we see this illustrated in marriage. And the law is not the means of righteousness with us anymore, because just like a spouse dying frees their partner to remarry, Christ has died for us. We died with him. And therefore, we are no longer under law. We are one with Christ and free now to a better way. Now, in my case, if my wife died, and I don't think I would marry someone else, but I did, the better would have been the first one, I promise you. Amen? But when we think about being married to the law versus being married to Christ, the better spouse is the second one. Amen? By a long shot. And so he wants us to simply know, he's just using this as an illustration to tell us that we are not under the law. We are married to Christ. This means, hallelujah, that we no longer must strive through our own efforts to please God. That's the way it was under the law of Moses. The law condemned them because of their sin, and they tried to do better and failed and would have to repeatedly bring offerings to God because in their own ability, they could do no better. Right? They might do somewhat better, but they could not truly live holy. They couldn't change their heart and their life. There was only condemnation for sin. But those now who are saved, who are under grace, this is completely different. Amen. We are free from that bondage of trying and failing and trying and failing. Now, that's the state we are in. That's the position God has given us. We are dead to the law and we are alive unto Christ and married to him. And, you know, the point he's developing is this, that if we're no longer under law, we're no longer defeated. And we can bring forth fruit. And that's what he says here. This has happened so that we can bring forth fruit unto God. The bottom line is he's giving us yet another statement of our position in Christ. We're dead to the law. That old way of trying in our own ability to please God and failing is behind us because we are married to Christ. And so we're one with him and victory is ours. This is a statement of fact. You are dead to the law and you are married to Christ. Amen. And therefore we are able to live in victory. Now he's going to tell us in Romans 8 how to do that. He's going to show us in Romans 7 the struggle of trying to do that as though you were still living under law. And we all have lived there. We try in our own efforts. We have the best intentions. And we try the hardest that we possibly can sometimes. And we fail. That's not the end of the story, thank God. Can you say amen? That's not where it ends. So he's beginning now to develop this point that we are no longer under the law and therefore we can bring forth fruit. So we go on into verse 5. In verse 5 he says this, when we were in the flesh, the motions, in other words, the passions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, when we were controlled by the flesh, which is what it is if we're just trying in our own effort to please God. Sin worked in our bodies, and sin brought forth its fruit, which is its results, in other words. Sin just leads to more sin, and leads to more sin, and leads to defeat, right, and death. That was our condition under the law, and that is our condition if we try to please God under law as a Christian. We'll live there. It's not really the position we have. I shouldn't say it is our condition, but it's not our position. Our position is one of victory. But we're living short of that position because we're trying in our own efforts. Okay? We often are there, and God wants to bring us higher. Now, this text is telling us that this is really no longer the case. We are not in a place where we cannot live in victory anymore because we are one with Christ. Well, let's go on to verse 6 here. He says, but now we are delivered from the law. So to be under the law is to be defeated. But he says, now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in the newness of spirit and not the oldness of letter. Now, when is now? Now is now. It's now that we're saved, right? So it says now we are delivered from the law. Remember, we're looking for things that say we have something in Christ. We are something. We are delivered from the law. Okay? We are set free from being under law. Being under law is trying to please God through rules, and failing because if we're trying through rules, we're trying in our own effort. We have a relationship, in other words, not a religion. We could say it that way. Does that help make it simpler? We have a relationship with God, and we must live in relationship with Christ, in dependence upon Christ, to truly live victoriously. We can't do it in ourselves. So he says we're delivered from law, and this is something we have now as a Christian. And then it goes on and says that this is done, that we should, in other words, in order that we can serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let me try to define those two phrases for you. To serve in the oldness of letter is to try to serve God under law. It's to try in your own efforts, in your own strivings, and therefore fail. So you could say serving in the oldness of letter is trying to please God by human efforts at keeping rules or laws, including even the laws of God. And because it's your own effort, you're failing. It simply leads to frustration and failure. Anybody ever experienced frustration and failure in your Christian walk? Absolutely. Does God want to leave us there? Absolutely not. He said that we're dead to that so that we can serve in the newness of life. God wants to teach it, or the newness of the Spirit, rather. God wants to teach us how to live for Him in the newness of the Spirit. Amen? Which means we're serving God under grace. It means that we are serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit through our relationship with Christ. That's what He's going to talk to us all about at great detail in Romans 8. Serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit through our relationship with Jesus. I'm glad that I'm not stuck in that old life of defeat. Amen. I am glad that I don't have to live a defeated life. I am dead to that old life, dead to the law, married to Christ, so that I can live in the newness of life, in the newness of the Spirit. The bottom line here is this: because of who we are and what we have in Christ, and through our relationship with Christ, you and I do not have to live in defeat any longer. Amen? You and I do not have to live in defeat. We can live in victory. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now there's the key to a victorious Christian life. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit here now to give you a little something to sink your teeth in, but it means that you are progressing by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by your own power. Now how do I do that? Right? I know what it means then. I'm progressing by God's power. I'm living through God's power. I'm attaining sanctification, purity, holiness, righteousness through the power of God and not through my own power. How do I do that? How do I do that? And it's not an ABC, and it's not a 1, 2, 3, because this isn't a religion. This is a what? A relationship. You do that through dependence upon Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in our lives through our relationship with Christ. And that's what Romans 8 tells us in simple terms, that we live this Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit through our dependence upon Christ, through walking with Christ by faith. And so we're abiding in Christ. That's the way Jesus said it. We're leaning on Him. We're relying on Him. We're in love with Him. We're in fellowship with Him. We're drawing from Him what we need because we know we can't do it on our own. We are walking in a relationship of dependence upon Christ, and the Holy Spirit is empowering us to victory. Now, our human mind would want an ABC kind of plan here. It would want a 1, 2, 3 kind of plan. But that's not what this is all about. This isn't a science or a math class. This is a class to teach us how to walk with God. The just shall live by faith, the Bible says. Amen? We're going to walk with God by faith. It's a relationship. So, Lord, teach me how to lean on You, that the Holy Spirit is empowering me. And teach me how to not live under law. You see, our flesh looks for, well, if I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this, then I'm acceptable and pleasing to God. Our flesh looks for that way of thinking. The Holy Spirit in us tries to move us to, no, that's not what it's all about. It's about dependence upon Jesus. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And He is living this life through you. Amen? And so I'm in love with Jesus. I'm walking hand in hand with Him. He is empowering me. And He's bringing me much higher than I can get on my own. Thank God that we don't have to live any longer in defeat. Thank God that we can live in victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to do it by trying to be under the law. We're not going to do it by that tendency to push to perform better. Right? If we're a, let me say it this way, if you're a person that's, there's a term for it, and I can't think of it, but you measure things by means of what you accomplish. Right? If you're a person that's that, and we're all that way to some degree or another, the more you're that way, the more difficult it's going to be for you to learn how to lean on Jesus. Because you want to measure everything. You want to calculate everything. You want to put everything in 1, 2, 3 steps. And if you're getting something done, then you're worthwhile. But you know what? God says there is nothing you can do, even as a Christian, of yourself that's going to please me. What pleases me is faith. What pleases me is when you're in relationship with me and you're allowing me to work through you. And so it's kind of like you're saying, am I measuring my Christian walk based on whether I'm performing everything I'm supposed to perform? Or am I measuring it based on whether I'm head over heels in love with Jesus and trusting in Him and He's living this through me? And let me tell you something. He can perform way better than you and I can. Paul was saying, I can't find the ability to perform this because he had to find out how to lean on Jesus. He couldn't do it in himself. You can't do it in yourself. I can't do it in myself. The smartest, the most capable, it doesn't matter. We cannot please God in our own ability. God wants to live this through us. He wants to walk in us and live this through us. Amen. So in the rest of Romans 7, Paul is going to show us the defeat of any Christian, no matter how well-intentioned, who's going in their own strength. And then in Romans 8, he's going to show us the victory of any Christian who leans and depends upon Christ. And that's where I want to live. How about you? So when we pick this up next Wednesday, and I am winding down here, when we pick this up next Wednesday, we're going to look at verse 7 through 24. And we're going to focus on this illustration of Paul trying his hardest and failing. Here's the thing. When you look at a man of the stature of Paul, very capable man in himself, and you look at a man of the stature of Paul and you say, even he couldn't do it on his own, then it helps you to say, you know what? There's not something wrong with me that I can't do it on my own. Here's what the devil wants to tell you. You just don't love God. You're just not sincere. If you did, you wouldn't struggle with us and thus. Well, that can be the case that somebody says, I don't want this. But if you didn't want it, I don't think you'd be trying in the first place. Right? And so we surely can look at Paul and say that Paul really wanted it. He said, to will is present with me. I want to please God. I have determined to please God. I have resolved to do it. But I'm finding the thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the thing I don't want to do, I'm doing. And I'm glad he gives us this so that when we experience that, we don't say, man, there must be something terribly wrong with me because all Paul ever expresses is the victory there is in Christ. No. He tells us of what it is to live in defeat as a sincere, saved, in love with Jesus Christian who's trying in themselves. But thank God he doesn't leave us there. Amen. Thank God he tells us there's a way to come out of that defeat and live in victory. So if you get nothing else from this tonight, get out of it two things. One is there's not something wrong with you that you're just some messed up person beyond repair if you find yourself struggling and failing. Okay? Paul experienced that as a Christian. Every Christian experiences periods of that. And every Christian, no matter how long they've been saved, if they're leaning on their own power, will experience that. So one, there's not something wrong with you if you're struggling and you're defeated. Number two, that I want you to get out of it is you don't have to stay there. Amen. You don't have to live there. Paul didn't stay there. You don't have to stay there. There's an answer to that struggle, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me to your feet as we pray right now? Father, I hope and trust and pray that this teaching, Lord God, made some sense to somebody here tonight. And Lord, I ask that as we continue on next week and so forth, and as individuals talk to you about it and study these scriptures, that you would make it to make more sense. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us how to lean and depend on Jesus, that we might walk in victory. The good news that Paul is telling us is that because we are dead to the law and married to Christ, we don't have to stay in defeat. We can walk in victory by your power. Lord, we ask you to make these things real to our hearts. Lead us forward in you. And God, we give you all the praise and all the glory and honor in the name of Jesus. Lord, a song we sometimes sing really says it all. I can't even walk without you holding our hand. And Lord, tonight that is the truth. Lord, we do not have the ability to walk with you without placing our hand in yours and allowing you to lead us. Help us, Lord God, as we study your word in these studies and as we seek your face, help us to come up out of that state of, Lord, trying in our own power, and to come up into the victory that is in Christ. Lord, let the Holy Spirit take up this walk, God, in us. Teach us how to allow that, and God, we give you the praise.